Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to start there this evening. We're going to pick up exactly where we left off 2 weeks ago, Revelation chapter 2. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and if you weren't here a few weeks ago, don't worry, we'll do a very, very quick review of kind of what we went over. But a lot of people lately have been asking me my opinions and my questions on the book of Revelation, and specifically the first few chapters. And I said a couple weeks ago, because I think that's about how far people get before they just stop reading because they don't understand what's going on. We can all get through the first three chapters, and then we don't know what goes on after that. And I said it kind of depends who you ask and who you talk to, and many famous scholars and many famous preachers. If you ask their opinion on the book of Revelation, they ask you, what day is it? Because the opinion is always changing on what, depending on what book they read or who they've listened to that day. But I thought it would be interesting to kind of walk through the first couple chapters, since I seem to be getting a lot of questions on some of these different churches, on what's going on in these different churches. Do these have anything to do with us today? And, you know, a lot of times the book of Revelation is kind of talked about as a book that's lost its meaning and really doesn't have meaning to us today. Because there's a lot of language we don't understand, a lot of images that don't really apply to what we're going through today. And so my goal 2 weeks ago was to kind of walk us through these seven churches to show that these churches are people just like you and I, and they're people that have good things and they're people that have bad things, and the Lord writes a letter to them. But here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, John gets this vision. Remember, John is in exile on the island of Patmos, and he gets this vision that looks something like this. We're not going to read the verses again, but I showed this picture. This is an actual photograph of when it was... No, I'm kidding. This is a picture of something that John saw. This is an artist's depiction, so don't hold this as, you know, truth, but this just gives us an idea of what it may have looked like, where the Lord is standing there in white robes this golden sash, and he's standing in the middle of these seven lampstands. These lampstands represent the seven churches that we read about in chapters 2 and 3. And so the Lord is standing in the midst of them. Now, the meaning behind that is significant because these lampstands need to get their light from somewhere. Well, what is Jesus referred to in the New Testament as? The light of the world. And so it's significant that Jesus is standing in the middle of these lampstands because it's Jesus who is giving these churches their life and their light, right? And in his right hand, it's kind of hard to see it in this picture because I think it's just the glare or something, but in his right hand, there's seven stars. And those seven stars represent the seven angels that are going to go give these messages to these seven churches. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago, if you remember, you know, these seven stars, there's some debate. Are these angels heavenly angels? Are they earthly angels? There's debate on, you know, what these were. Angels is just a messenger. And so a lot of people like to debate that these were earthly angels heavenly angels that were giving these messages to the church. Other people debate that these were messengers just handing the handwritten documents to the churches themselves. A couple people asked me to elaborate on that further, and if you have questions on that, I don't want to take up time right now, but come talk to me. My opinion is they're earthly messengers that are handing these letters to the churches, like Paul sent Tychicus to hand his letters to the different churches and different people. But a few people had some questions about that, so come talk to me and we'll go over that. The interesting thing to kind of back this up about why I think they're earthly messengers is we went over three churches 2 weeks ago, and here's Patmos down here. This is where John is in exile as he's writing these letters, as he's getting these visions in the book of Revelation. And he sends these seven letters to these seven churches, but notice the pattern. Remember that John listed these churches. Starts at Ephesus, and it kind of goes in a circle where you go Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum. Now, that's where we stopped last week, and we'll continue on down tonight, or 2 weeks ago, we'll continue on down tonight. But then you have Thyatira, you have Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And it kind of makes just a perfect little arc, right? Some people will suggest that this is a trade route, and so it was a common route that was taken, by travelers or traders. And so many people that take the stance that these were earthly messengers hand-delivering these letters, they say, see, it's just going in a perfect route here throughout the land. And so that's an interesting thing, that these aren't just random cities. These are kind of the gateway cities into the rest of Asia, which is interesting. And so these seven churches here are not all exclusive of the churches of the time period, but they're seven important cities for things that they had going on at the time. And we looked at three churches 2 weeks ago. We looked at Ephesus, probably the most popular church because we have the book of Ephesians also written to them. But we remember that they had some good things going on in the very beginning of chapter 2. They were patient. They were laborers. They were working hard. They tested people that tried to come and claim that they were apostles or prophets. And they were doing some really good things. However, the Lord said, I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And then we went on to Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And they were going under constant tribulations. And the Lord says, the tribulations are about to get harder, but keep going, right? You need to persevere through these tribulations. And they had already been doing some great things. And then we ended with Pergamos 2 weeks ago, where they were kind of, they were doing some things that were great. They had great faith and they had great works. However, they were giving themselves over to some things that Jesus would not approve of. They were compromising their beliefs because they were giving in to sacrificing to idols, committing sexual immorality. And so we called them the compromising church, where they were compromising their beliefs to kind of go along with what the rest of the town or the city was doing. But we're going to pick up with the church of Thyatira tonight. And this is one of the more popular ones as well, because we read about this woman named Jezebel. But I invite you to read along with me in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 15. Now, what's interesting about this city is it was a little bit of a smaller city, but it has the most written about it. The most verses are attributed to Thyatira. And that's just something that's very interesting. And a lot of writers point out that they had some probably very serious problems that needed to be addressed. And so a lot of time was spent on them. But let's go ahead and read as we get into the lesson for tonight. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, "Unto the church, or to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now this is a very interesting church, and it kind of follows the example of the rest of the churches that we've talked about, because Jesus does start out by saying, you know, there's some good things that are going on among you. Jesus had noticed their deeds and their love and their faith, their service and their perseverance. All those were noted by Jesus. And he says, you know what, you're doing some great deeds. And you're showing love to other people, and your faith and your service, your perseverance. And he says, you know what? Your deeds of late are better than the first, he says in verse 19, which means you're improving. You're working hard, and you're doing good things, and you're improving. And he commends them for the work that they were doing. They were working and loving and helping and trusting. They were steadfast, and they were an improving church. However, that lasted for one verse. And then all the rest of the verses are attributing to this idea of what they're doing wrong and what they need to do to fix it. And he says, there is some bad here. You're following this person, Jezebel. You're tolerating Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, there's some arguments on what this could actually mean. Jezebel in the Old Testament, if you remember, was a pagan princess. She didn't believe in God. But she married King Ahab in 1 Kings. And you can find some of her story and Ahab's story in 1 Kings chapter 16, 18, 19, and 21. But Jezebel was responsible for leading Ahab to turn to idols. And when the king turned to idols, guess who else turned to idols? All the people. And so she persuaded him to build a temple to Baal, and later on to build temples to other gods as well. And so some believe that what Jesus is doing here is he's not referring to an actual person in Thyatira at the time, but he's more referring to the spirit of Jezebel from the Old Testament. That there's people there who are leading Christians away from God, just like Jezebel did in the Old Testament. And so some believe that this wasn't a real person at all, but just a symbol of the people turning away from the Lord towards idolatry. Most likely, though, because some things were added that Jezebel was not, most likely there was a person there named Jezebel. And again, this is my interpretation, and today's Sunday, so you ask me tomorrow and it might change. But most likely this was a real person named Jezebel, a woman in Thyatira, because the Lord offers a little bit more information on her. Like she calls herself a prophetess. Which means there was some more personal, in-depth things there that we don't know about Jezebel in the Old Testament. That makes this sound a little bit more personal to someone who was actually there. It sounds like she was a prophetess and she was preaching against the Lord. Similar to the Jezebel of the Old Testament, and a similar spirit, but people were tolerating her. And again, I don't mean to just kind of write this argument off, but really no matter if it was a real Jezebel there at the time, a real woman, or someone who was just kind of impersonating a Jezebel of the Old Testament. The fact is, there was people or someone in Thyatira that were leading Christians away from the Lord. And the problem, more specifically, was not that there was just a person there leading people away from the Lord, because that's common even in today's world. The problem was, they were tolerating it. Is that they weren't doing anything to take action against the person who was leading people away from the Lord. And in turn, they were committing acts of immorality, and they were eating meats, eating things sacrificed to idols. And the Lord says, I have these things against you. And so he offers them a reminder. And I call this the time-sensitive reminder, because he says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, I gave her time to repent. Which means I'm giving you time. You need to repent, okay? We talked about this morning. I'm being patient, but she did not repent. And so because she did not repent, anyone who follows her will be killed, he says in verse 23. He says that he's going to cast her into a sick bed and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And so anyone who follows her, they're also going to walk down the same path of her, and it's not going to be a very good path. But he offers something encouraging to the people who don't tolerate Jezebel and who don't go along with what she was doing. He says that those who hold fast to God's word, they're going to receive the power over the nations. In verse 27, he shall rule them with an iron rod. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He's saying, I'm going to take care of these people who don't follow Jezebel and who stay true to what I'm trying to follow as well. And so then he goes on to the church in Sardis. And that starts in Revelation chapter 3. And in verse 1 he says there, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, this is another interesting church and what's going in here. I call them the Living in the Past Church. Because really the only good things that are said about this church are this, that there's still a few people who are worthy. That's not a good thing. There's still just a few people who are worthy. There's just a few people, he says in verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments." It doesn't sound like a lot of people. But it sounds like what was going on there is you had a church who was living in the past. They thought that they were alive, he says, but you're really dead. Right? Their deeds, he says in verse 2, they're not completed before the Lord. They're not perfect before the Lord. They had started out, it sounds like, doing some really good things, good works, and that's what they were holding on to. But they weren't completing anything. And that's why I say they're kind of the church living in the past. Because they wanted to focus on all the good that they had started in the past. They wanted to focus on all the great things going on in the past. But they weren't completed before God. They weren't perfected before God, Jesus says. You continue to work, but you're not finishing anything. They lost interest. They'd gotten lazy. They were drowsy. In verse 2, my version says, "Be watchful." Some of your versions might say, "Wake up." That term, "be watchful," comes from the idea of a watchman sitting up in a tower of a city. And if he falls asleep when an enemy's coming, guess what his punishment was if he failed to warn the city and the city withstands the attack, which means they weren't taken over and they find out this their watchman, who was supposed to be awake, watching out for the enemy, he fell asleep. Guess what his punishment was? Death. Right? And so Jesus is giving him a reminder here. You be watchful. Don't fall asleep. Wake up. Because you think you're doing good things, and you have a few names that are doing good things, he says, but your deeds aren't completed. You're not done. You aren't perfected before God. You think you're alive, but you're really dead, he says in verse 1 there of chapter 3. And so he gives them what I call the thief's reminder. He says, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you won't know when I come. In other words, if you don't wake up, you're going to be just like that watchman who fell asleep on his watch. And when I come, guess what your punishment's going to be? It's going to be death, but not a death in this life. It's going to be a death for eternity. And so he gives him the thief's reminder. I'm coming like a thief. You don't know when, you don't know how, but judgment's coming and you better be ready. And because there are people who are ready, they will remain in the book of life, he says. And so then we get to the sixth church. Now these two churches, I think, are saved last for a reason. Because you have the best church followed by the worst church. And I think you'll see what I mean as we read about Philadelphia. When we read these next few verses, I want you to think about all the bad things God says about Philadelphia. Okay, the church in Philadelphia, starting in verse 7 of chapter 3. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him in the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Church of Philadelphia, we know it is a very big city here in America. The city is actually very small in this area. They came from a small city, a small town, wasn't very large, it wasn't very prosperous, and it wasn't well known. And Jesus says, you know, let's look at the good first. He says, although you're a small city, you're not a large group, you're not prosperous, you're not well known. He says, although you have little strength, he says in verse 8, they were strong in faith. What an awesome thing to say. You know, a lot of times we think that the better churches are the bigger churches. Right? I know somebody who, the first question they ask, whenever you say, yeah, I go to this church, how big is it? Is that what it's about? How big it is? And for some reason we think that there's strength in numbers. Now, this could have been referring to the small number in membership. It could have been referring to minimal financial resources. But no matter how small they were strong in the Lord. I think their faith was something that needed to be praised here. Because their faith was strong, although they had little strength. They had persevered through all these trials. And because of that, Jesus says, I'm going to withhold you from your trials that are coming up, that everyone else is going to have to go through. Because you've done so well. You've done so good. And so I'm going to withhold you from these trials because you've persevered through everything so far. He says that you live in an area where Satan has a strong presence. But they don't let the Goliaths of the world defeat them, even though they're small. But then he gets to the bad. Did you notice all the bad things said about Philadelphia? A few of you are looking at me like, what? Because there was no bad. Did you notice that? Jesus didn't say one bad thing about this church. He had nothing but praise to say. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord gave you a report card and it was straight A's? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm always talking to Darius and Demetrius. I say, how's school going? And we say, man, you know, I'm this close to all A's. These guys are good at school. And isn't it a great feeling, boys, when you come home with all A's? Isn't that just an awesome feeling? Imagine the Lord handing you a report card with all A's. That's kind of how I refer to this church. They were the little church that tried, like the little engine that could, you know. That they were just a small church, but they were mighty. They could do it. They were working together. They were strong in the faith. They had nothing. There's no such thing as a perfect church. I'm sure they had things that they worked on as well, some of their weaknesses. But the point was their faith was strong, and they were constantly working to better themselves. And so Jesus gives them an encouraging reminder. Jesus encouraged them to persevere because he was coming quickly. And that's what the constant reminder is throughout the book of Revelation. At the very end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says three times, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. That's something these people were looking forward to. And so Jesus says, you know what, because you've been so good, you continue to do what you're doing, I'm going to come quickly. And when I do come, I'm going to make you pillars in God's temple. And I'm going to write the name of the new city of God on you. Now that's very interesting because what he's basically saying there is, you know, when you write something on somebody, it's a term of ownership. You know, I think of Toy Story, one of my favorite movies growing up, and Woody, the little cowboy, he would lift up his boot, and the big thing throughout the movies was he belonged to Andy, right? Andy had written his name on the bottom of Woody's boot. And in Toy Story 2, there was a guy that painted over Andy's name. But by the end of the movie, they scratched that off and you could see the word Andy. It was a big thing that Woody was Andy's toy, right? Wouldn't it be great to have the name of the new city written on us by the Lord to say, you know what, you're mine. I'm going to put my name on you. You belong to me because you've done so well. And I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. Pillars were the stronghold of the building. The pillars are what held the building up. You know, there's still ancient ruins today all over the Bible lands. And you know, the buildings are all dead and gone and they're just rubble. But you want to know what's still standing in a lot of these buildings? The pillars. You can go to some of these ancient Bible lands and see pillars standing up and say, oh, well this used to be the building. This used to be, you know, this. And this used to be this. And all you see are just pillars still standing there. And rubble. The pillars are a stronghold. And the church in Philadelphia, they were small, but they were strong. And Jesus says, I'm going to make sure we keep you strong. That's just an awesome feeling to know that that's how the Lord felt about you. Wouldn't that be great if he felt that way about us? But then we get, and as we close tonight, we get to Laodicea, the lukewarm church, probably the second most popular church in this section. And I told you we saved the best and the worst churches for last. Well, if the best is already taken, Laodicea has got some problems. Okay, let's start reading in verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because I say I am rich, or because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, first I want to start with the good, like we've been doing. Did you notice how much good was said about Laodicea? Nothing. I put a little uh-oh there. Because when the Lord can't find anything good about your church, you've got problems. And you've got big problems. And I think they knew it. The polar opposite of what we just talked about in Philadelphia. Their report cards... That was one I would have liked to hide from mom and dad if I ever got a report card with all F's, right? That would have gone in the trash and lost or something. I would have made sure mom and dad never saw that report card. But you know what? Can't hide it from the Lord. Lord handed them a report card, and it was not good. And so let's look at the bad. He says, first of all, you're lukewarm. Something that's, you know, might just interest you. Laodicea was surrounded by hot springs. And actually, they have found plumbing, old ancient plumbing, coming from the hot springs into the city of Laodicea, where they can actually have running hot water, which was very, very interesting. And so they knew the benefits of being hot. They knew the benefits of hot water. They also knew the benefits of cold water, because surrounding cities had cold water springs. And so they were able to have hot and cold water whenever they needed it. And so I think it's so interesting that Jesus uses these two things that they're so familiar with to say, you see the benefits of hot water, you know the benefits of cold water. Well, guess what? You're neither. You're somewhere in between. And think about what they would have used their hot water for. To bathe, to sanitize, to do things. And when it starts getting to about the room temperature stage and they can't bathe in it anymore, they throw it out. And so they understand exactly what it means to be lukewarm water. And Jesus says, you know what? You have works, but you're not doing them wholeheartedly or properly. He says in verse 15, I know your works. So they had works, but he said they're neither hot or cold. You're just doing them. You're going through the motions. You're lazy. You're not doing it wholeheartedly. You're not doing the works properly. Instead of being zealous and on fire for the Lord and being hot, they're just going through the motions. The Lord said, I wish that you would either be hot or cold. Either follow me or don't follow me. Doesn't 2 Peter, if you want to put your finger in Revelation, and 2 Peter addresses this in chapter 2 and verse 21. where Peter says, "For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Peter says, if you know the commandments given to you and you're not doing them, he says, it's better if you never knew them at all. And here you have the church that they're going through the motions. They're doing the works, but they're not doing it wholeheartedly. It's like a cup of coffee. I love coffee. And you know, if you go into Starbucks and you were to ask for a hot coffee, would you get strange looks? No. Because we expect coffee to be hot, right? Now, if you go into Starbucks and you ask for an iced coffee, would you get strange looks? No, because iced coffee is good. It's a good thing. Now, if you were to go into Starbucks and you say, "Excuse me, can I get a coffee, but I want you to pour it, and then I want you to set it out for about 30 minutes, and then I'll be back to get my coffee," would you get strange looks? Yeah, probably. Because coffee's not meant to be lukewarm. And there's times where I've had a cup of hot coffee, I get busy doing something, I come back to drink it, and have you ever had something that you expected to be hot and it's now lukewarm? Your reaction is to what? You want to spit it right back in the cup. Do you see what God says there? Or Jesus says in verse 16? Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a disgusting picture. To know that if we are lukewarm in our faith, God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot, He wants us to be cold. And if we're lukewarm, He's going to vomit us out. That means if we're lukewarm, the way that God views us is we're vomit. And that's disgusting. And it's disgusting to God as well. And he says, not only are you lukewarm, but you have riches blinding you. You say, "I am rich," and you've become wealthy, and you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you're letting the world kind of just dictate who you are. Wealth does not make up for a filthy heart. Physical blessings do not make up for a lack of spiritual zeal. And so Jesus offers them a reminder that I call the constant reminder. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And it kind of has the connotation of, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to keep knocking. Have you ever had a house guest that keeps knocking and you don't want to answer the door, but they just stay and they keep knocking? And you're saying, would you please go away? Would you please leave? Would you please leave? I mean, Jesus is saying, I'm going to stand at the door and I'm going to knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Because Jesus wants to forgive us and Jesus wants us to want Him. And that if we answer the door, He's going to offer a place to us to sit in His kingdom, He says. Now, we're going to end tonight the same way we ended 2 weeks ago. We've now looked at all seven churches. And granted, I know that was a very brief overview of all seven churches. And there's a lot we could get into, and there's a lot of things that we can get into the technicalities of the different meanings here and there. And I understand that. But I hope what we saw is that every church had something that defined them. And so which church are we? Think of Thyatira. Thyatira was a strong, zealous church, but they tolerated people who were worshiping things from the world. They weren't calling sin out for what it was. They were willing to work for the Lord, but they were letting the world slip into their church slowly but surely. Sardis had worthy people, but they were spiritually dead. They were lazy and they didn't work hard. They made excuses and they let other people do the work. They wanted all the spiritual blessings, but they weren't willing to continue working hard. And then you have Philadelphia, who was a church that, although small in number, they made up for in spirit. They were like the little engine that could. They worked hard, even though it was a constant uphill battle against the rest of the world. And then you had Laodicea, who was a church that was more concerned about looking the part and acting the part and they had lost their focus on what really mattered. Sure, they were working, but they weren't doing it with the proper attitude and with the proper spirit. And you tie that together with the first three churches we went over, and you have Ephesus, who worked hard, who was strong in the faith and strong in the Word of God, but they had lost their love for God. You have Smyrna, who was going through persecution after persecution after persecution, but they never let that get them down. And you have Pergamos, who were compromising their faith because they wanted to go along with what the rest of the people in their city was doing. You know, what we see, and what we looked at 2 weeks ago, but what we see is every church has good things. Except one. But they were still doing work. Every church had something that they were doing. And every church except one was praised for what they were doing. However, sometimes the good we see can blind us from the bad that needs to be fixed. And sometimes Jesus wants us to dig deeper and push harder as a church and as individuals. Jesus wants us to push towards perfection and not settle on what's already been done. Like the church whose works have not been perfected yet. They had stopped working. We should be constantly trying to better ourselves. We should never compromise our beliefs, and we should never let up during persecutions. And we should never lose the love for God and for our brethren. Each person in this church, each person, has some specific strength and some specific weakness that is special to us. But Jesus doesn't want us to settle. And I suggest that we take a deep look at what defines us as individuals, and we take a deep look at what defines this church. And so I asked this question 2 weeks ago. And I hope that you've thought about it over the past 2 weeks. If Jesus wrote a letter to this church, what would he say? Would he praise this church? Would it be like Philadelphia? Man, I hope it would be like Philadelphia. Nothing bad was ever said. Would he expect us to do more of certain things? Would he say, we're just somewhere in the middle, you're doing some good things, but here you have some things that you need to work on as well? Here's the thing, that we should never settle for mediocrity in life. We should never tell ourselves that we are just fine as individuals and as a church. Because God expects greatness. And God expects 100% effort. And God expects us to be on fire and zealous to work in His kingdom. And did you notice at the end of each one of the letters to the churches, He says, whoever has an ear, hear the things that the Lord says to the churches. Well, we're all here tonight because we have ears and we're listening to the message, right? So we have ears. And so that means that we need to pay special attention to what's being said as well. I asked each of you 2 weeks ago to go home and write a letter to yourself. To think about the strengths and weaknesses that if Jesus wrote a letter to you personally, what would He say to you? And it's time we start working on our weaknesses. Become stronger in the faith. Step up into a leadership role. When someone asks if you can help, don't step back, but step up. You know, if there's one thing that every church, all seven churches, had in common, it's that at the end, Jesus said, you have a choice here. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you continue to do good, guess what? I'm going to take care of you. Now, He said it in different ways. But He says, if you continue down the path you're going down and you're doing well, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to put My name on you. I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to come in and eat with you, He says, when I knock at your door. I will have a seat ready for you in My kingdom. He says, but if you continue doing the bad things, and if you don't fix the bad things, it doesn't matter how good we think we are, because like I said, a lot of these churches are doing good things. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, if we don't fix what the bad that needs to be fixed, Jesus says bad things are going to happen. And they're very bad things that Jesus can do. James says, if we do well in all the law, yet stumble in one part, we're guilty of the entire law. The Lord is coming quickly, like a thief in the night. And we have two choices. Either He will cast us out and destroy us, or He will build us up and write His name on us and give us a seat in heaven. You know, this is setting the stage for the rest of the book of Revelation. because for the rest of the book, Jesus is going to tell how he is going to defeat evil. And it kind of comes to a head towards the end of the book when he says, once I do defeat evil, heaven is waiting. A place where there's going to be no sorrow, no tears. A place that if you continue doing the things I need you to do and I want you to do, you're going to have a place in this heaven, this new city, this holy Jerusalem. That's where God's going to be and you're going to be able to be with God. He says, but those that don't continue in what we need, what I want you to do, you're going to be cast into the fiery lake. And so you and I have a choice. Do we as individuals start working for Jesus and working harder? Or do we just continue to live the life we've always lived and never work on what needs to be worked on? If you need to respond to the invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.